We worship you in song as we worship you, Lord, in exaltation. We ask that we would continue to worship you, Lord, not just with our mouths and with the overabundance of just worshiping you in our heart, but now with our mind and our lives as you instruct us through your word, as you begin to allow your word to just saturate our thinking. And Father, as you allow that word to simply, as we talked about just last time, just letting the word be able to find a good soil, that you truly would become this testimony of just that you're worthy of worship, that you're worthy to be sought after and followed. And so, Father, just meet with us. Knit our hearts to you. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, Amen. All right, saints, if you would please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Then if you would please turn over to verse 21. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you, that you can continue just to simply grow in the Word and grow in the leading of the Spirit. So with this, Mark chapter 4, verse 21. It begins this very simply, and he, that is Jesus, said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been secret, nor is anything men kept secret that should not come to light. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to whom, and to you who hear, more will be given. Verse 25, for whoever has to him, more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. This morning, as we look at this passage, three things we're going to be looking at. If you're a note taker, you can jot these down. The first is in verses 21 through 22. We're going to be looking at the shining, where it simply says, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be put on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor is anything that has been kept secret that should not come to light. So we're going to be looking at this shining. We're going to be looking at literally the light is revealed for a purpose. In other words, as he brings in the light, is a lamp put under a bed? And so we're going to be looking at this. Heed that purpose. Understand that purpose. Gravitate to that purpose. The next thing we're going to be looking at is after the shining is the sounding. And that's where we see in verse 23, in the first part of verse 24, the sounding is what? Speaking, listening, that you want to hear what's being said. You want to listen to the sounds of those words. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he said, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so we understand that here it's about hearing what is said, but not only hearing, but keeps in mind that the words are communicated for a purpose. Do you understand? The reason that we talk is what? There's a purpose. I want you to know me, or I want to get to know you, or I want to simply, you know, if my wife is saying, hey, could we get this done? There's a purpose for that communication, to understand what it is that needs to be, how it needs to be. And so words, as we look at this, are communicated for a purpose, and then that implication is this, heed that purpose. When God speaks a word, it's for a reason. Do you understand? God doesn't just want to ramble on. He wants to communicate his heart. And as he communicates it, for us to say, I want to know your heart. And then what? I want to walk that heart. I want to honor you in that. So we're going to be looking at the shining, then the sounding. And then lastly, we're going to be looking at the stewardship. The stewardship is found in the last part of verse 24 and verse 25, because it says, listen, and to you who hear, more will be given. In other words, if you begin to receive the first part of it and walk that beginning, then what? Then I'm going to give you more, and I'm going to give you more, and I'm going to give you more. In other words, when you're able to do certain things, then I'm able to give you more things. And then he makes this statement in verse 25, for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. So we're going to be looking at the stewardship. In other words, this is part of heeding what's been revealed. So faithful stewards receive more. Unfaithful stewards do what? They lose what even they have. So keep in mind that we're going to be doing this. We're going to be seeing that the seeing, then the sounding, and then the stewards and the stewardship of what we're looking at. So within this, I want you to understand, don't mistake the context. For those of you that hadn't tuned into Wednesday's teaching, what we did is this. We looked at the soils. We looked at these four different soils, and within that, the Lord shows us these are the four different hearts that hear his word. So if you're familiar with what he had said, he talked about speaking in parables. As he spoke in a parable, it said this in Mark chapter 4, verse 2, then he taught them many things in parables. Now, parables is simply this, it's a word picture, nothing more than that. It's a picture that takes a spiritual truth and puts it into everyday common, language and a common picture that you can see. So Jesus talked about a sower who went out to sow seeds, and he just grabbed these seeds and he just scattered them. He just said, I'm going to throw these seeds. And so understand, it didn't take a lot of talent to do that. It didn't take someone who was trained to do that. You can get little kids to throw things. You don't even have to teach them. They already learn how to throw things. By the time they're 1.5, 2, they're already chucking stuff. And keep in mind that when you do have a wedding, you have a little girl who takes these little petals and just throws them. Now, I saw this one little girl. She literally took these petals, and she didn't just underhand toss. She literally, man, she could have been a brewer pitcher. She just took those petals, wham, whipped them here and whipped them there. She's like, man, zeal. But you understand, she was throwing them. And that's what the sower was doing. He was just scattering seeds. Now, what we understand about the sower's resistance about the parables, two things, if you're a note taker, you jot them down, because in Psalm 78, verse 2 and 3, I want to read it to you. It says this, and I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Jesus here is fulfilling a word from the Lord, a word from the Psalms, which was thousands of years before he was born. But within these Psalms, I'm going to utter your sayings in words that are clear enough so that people can say, yes, I understand what he's saying. But they're also doing this. The words, as he begins to say, I'm going to open my mouth in parables. What he does is this. He is fulfilling what is spoken in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. If you want, he talks about it in Mark 4:12. Look at Mark 4:12. He said this. I'll read through 11. He says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, word pictures, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven. Keep in mind that what the Lord is going to do is this. As he's now speaking in parables, so he's beginning to talk about these parables, and what the parables will do is this. Understand that what we looked at on Wednesday is this, that every single seed carries with it the potential for what? Abundant life, abundant power, and abundant fruit. Every single seed that is scattered, every single word of God carries with it a potential and an ability to bear much fruit. But what happens is this, it's the soil that is going to do what? Realize the potential. See, every seed has a potential, but if it's stony ground, guess what? The enemy snatches away. If it's a shallow ground, immediately just, wow, what a great message. And then you go home, and then the cares of the world and trials just snuff it out because it's so shallow. It has no depth. It has no endurance. It's just here for a moment, and then it's gone. And then the last was what? It was about the strangling. It was about when the word of God has competition. It's not alone. That keep in mind that there was these other thorns that grew up among these seeds. And when the thorns grew up, keep in mind that competition, it would have choked out the world. And so often what happens, the word of God comes into our heart, but it's, guess what? It's not alone. That's not the abundance of our heart. I mean, it's with things in our heart, but we have other things. We have sports. We have, you know, all these other things that are going on onto our heart. We have all these things that are just what crowding out and competing with the word. And when that happens, guess what? God being a gentleman, he does this. I'll let the desires of your heart take precedence. If that's what you want, I'll back away. And so we understand that there is this mode of the heart, and where when you have this sharing, when the word of God is competing with others, really no fruit that comes with it. But then loose ground that's not competing with anything else, but it's only that seed, and it comes forth and it bears 30, 60, 100 fold. It just bears what? Fruit. Every single seed has a potential. But it's the heart that's going to realize that potential. If that seed that has potential falls in a hard heart, although it has the potential, it won't do anything. But if it falls in a good heart, that potential is realized and fruit is going to be born. But now keep in mind what's happening is Jesus is speaking in parables. And he said this in verse 12. He said, seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand. What Jesus is doing is this. There's a question where the disciples would say, listen, so are you trying to hide this? Are you trying to get it so people don't understand because you're not speaking clearly about the gospel? You're not talking about repentance. You're not talking about you going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. You're not talking clearly. You're kind of talking in riddles. Are you trying to cover something up? Are you trying to hide it? And now notice what he says in verse 21 in our text. He said, listen, a lamp, is a lamp brought out to be put under a basket? He says, not understand this. I'm the light of the world, and I'm sharing spiritual truth. He says, I'm not sharing this truth to hide it. I'm not bringing out this parable so they don't understand it. What I'm doing is this. I'm trying to give them the basics of what it is, but what it's going to do is this. It's going to reveal what kind of heart they have. Do you understand? The seed and the word has the potential. Every parable has the potential of ministering to a heart and bearing fruit, but as he said this, this parable is going to be the groundwork for all other parables. If the heart isn't open, if the heart isn't receptive, guess what? It's not going to make any sense. See, to some people, parables will be these powerful truths. They'll say, man, I get it. I want that. I don't want the hard heart. I don't want the shallow heart. I don't want a heart that shares something. I want a secure heart that you know that. Understand, I'm not trying to hide any truths. So he says, listen, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? I'm not trying to hide anything. But what happens is the parable does two things. It both reveals and conceals. It reveals someone to a hungry heart, but to someone who says, I don't really want the word of God. I don't want God. Then all it becomes is this. It becomes a really neat story. It becomes like a riddle to be solved. I wonder how to discover this. But see, when you understand it's a spiritual truth and it's supposed to point to a spiritual, because when Jesus gave that parable, what did he do? He came to his disciples. I want you to understand that parable. He says, the sower is this. He cast out the seed. That seed is the word of God. And the soils are just different types of heart. So he begins to say, listen, the words that I speak to you, they are what? They are spirit and they are truth. And so when you understand what he's saying, now when he comes and he says, listen, are you trying to conceal the word? He said, no, I'm not really trying to conceal the word. What happens is this, the word will be concealed to a hard heart. But to a spiritual heart, it's going to simplify things. Do you understand? I mean, how do you talk about the spiritual where the spirit gives power to the words that's spoken? The spirit gives power to the ears that are hearing. The spirit gives the ability for the heart to just digest it. And the spirit gives the life, the desire to walk it. So you can do that and you can say, well, it's the spirit. And you go, well, I don't understand how that works. Well, then let me help you out. A sower sow seed. And different hearts, depending on what kind of seed that fruit is going to bear. And every seed bears the potential of abundance. But it's about your heart that's going to realize what that potential is. And so keep in mind that the same parable can be heard by two separate people. And to some, it's going to be absolutely amazing. To some, it's not going to be anything at all. We talked about this on Wednesday, where we talked about how the sun that shines does this. To wax, it softens wax. It's hard, it's brittle, but when is it? But the same sun that softens the wax does what? It hardens the clay. Do you understand? It depends upon the heart. Is your heart going to be soft and moldable, or is your heart going to be hardened? And the Word of God will do that. The Word of God will soften a heart that's hungry. It's going to simply come and just literally harden a heart that doesn't want the Lord. And as we look to this, now we're seeing that here Jesus is talking about this lamp, and now he's talking about, you know, covering up the light once it's lit. And so if you take a look at verse 21, he says, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is this lamp supposed to be put under this basket? Is a lamp to be put under a bed? Is that the purpose of what we are to do with these things? And so as we're looking to this, I just want you to see here that when the light comes out, he's saying what? It has a purpose. Do you realize that there's a reason that you turn on lights in dark rooms? So you don't run into this, you don't run into this. Now, what happens is this. When you turn on a light, it's for what? It's for a purpose. I don't know if you've ever been in a room, and we had this before our rebuild. We had this switch that controlled all of the bathrooms in the front. And so we turned it off. We didn't want to leave any bathroom lights on, so we would turn off this main switch, and it would turn off all the bathrooms. And then when we come in the building, of course, we turn it on, the hallway and all the bathrooms would be lit, and it would stay that way. Well, in the build, we found out you can't do that. New rules, new, you know, regulations. And so each bathroom had to have its own. But if you were here during that time, maybe you were honored by being in the bathroom and having somebody turn off the switch. And all of a sudden, here you are in the bathroom, and now the door is closed, the door is locked, and you're completely in the dark. And then you wish this, that light had a purpose. There was a reason the light was on, and you snuffed it out. Don't put a light under a basket. Don't put the light under a bed. The light is for a purpose. And what happens is this. Don't cover it up. Don't snuff it out. And so keep in mind that when the light is lit, he's saying in verse 20, it's for a purpose. Don't put it under a basket. Don't put it under a bed. He says this, is it not to be set on a lampstand? Do you understand? When the light comes, it comes for a purpose. Utilize that purpose. Heed that purpose. So in the same word that when the word is spoken, guess what? That word has a purpose too. You want to communicate the truth. And so we see what? You have to heed that purpose. That's where it says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. There's a reason this word has a purpose, and you heed that purpose. And then what? Now as a faithful steward, you do what? You listen and you heed what is shown you, and you heed what is spoken to you. And that's and then actively walk it out what you hear. So within this, I just think it's so important to just ask this question initially with this shining. Does the light have an effect on you? Is what Jesus revealing having an effect on you? Now, a lot of times what happens is this. We talk about light and the effect and those kind of things. What I love is this. In the worship song that Regan and Marianne led us through, we talked about very simply this, that the holiness reveals what? Our sin. When that glory of God and the holiness, the kabod, the weightiness, the glowing of God's glory, like when Jesus was transfigured, when you get to heaven, you see the glory of God, and all, you know, everyone is like, oh my goodness, you fall down on your face because of this glory, this shining that is just in purity of light. But then what happens is this. When you have the greater light, then guess what? Then it reveals more and more things. See, if you have on a 15-watt bulb or a 20-watt bulb, if you have on something like that, I don't know how it ranges in LEDs now. I'm still old school where I do light bulbs. But when you have that, keep in mind that you can have a 15-watt bulb and you can have a 40-watt bulb and you can have dirt and it's not going to be seen. You have a brighter bulb and all of a sudden, guess what? You see more dirt. The brighter the bulb, the more the dirt. And amazingly is even if you've ever had to like paint a wall or sand a wall, if you put a light on the side when you're there putting on the mud and you're doing all that, that you're going to see what? There's a flaw here because there's a shadow that comes. No matter how fine of a line, when you put a big bright light on, you're going to see things. And that's what happens. A light does what? It reveals flaws. And that's what the holiness of God does. When we come before him in that light, it's going to reveal a flaw. Now, when we see this, I want you to recognize that the shining and the sounding often in Scripture come hand in hand. That there's a light spoken. As I say that, I know immediately your mind, like my mind, is going to go all the way back to Exodus 3. Remember in Exodus 3 when Moses, there he was, kind of minding his own business, and all of a sudden it said this in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Exodus. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb the mountain, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in what? A flame of fire. He saw this light. You understand? It wasn't just this bush, but the bush, and there's lots of bushes. Why was this bush different? This bush was glowing. This bush had fire. This bush literally produced a light. And that light did what? It caught his attention. Lots of bushes. One caught his attention. Why? Because there was light. Do you understand that when you're there in the darkness, when you see a light, you know what? I want to go there. I want to see what that is. There's a reason for that light. And as you go there, all of a sudden he sees this burning bush. And he says, I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to see this great sight. He sees this light as something great. Lights, fire in the desert. And it's not consuming everything. It's just right there. And he says, this light is something great. This light is a great sight. And then as soon as he does that, now in Exodus 3, verse 4, he then does this. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bushes, Moses, Moses. And he said, what? Here I am. Do you understand that from the shining comes the sounding? From the light comes a word. The light draws you to say something is here. And then the voice comes to what? To direct you. So he heeds the light by going to it, and then he hears the words when he hears his name, Moses, Moses. And all of a sudden he says, here I am. He says, now wait a second. Hold on, Moses. Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. You understand? The place where you stand is holy. Now keep in mind, when he says take your sandals off, he's not saying, listen, don't bring your dirty sandals here. Because why? Well, if you have ever walked in these, now keep in mind, in the desert is what? It's not paved roads, it's dirt. That's dirt. Now, if you've ever walked in the dirt with a sandal, what happens? It's not that your feet are clean and your sandals are not, because you take off a sandal and you see everywhere what? That the sandal was, because the rest of your foot is dirty. So he's not saying this, take your sandals off because they're dirty, but in his holiness, he's saying this, I don't want anything between you and me. So take your sandal off so that you and I have contacts, that you and I have contact, and I want to experience you and have you experience me. So he says this, don't take off your sandals because you're dirty, because your feet are just as dirty, but I don't want anything in between you and me. I want intimacy. That's what God is. See, we think God in his holiness does what? Get away from me. And so many churches teach that. God is so holy. And you know I'm holy. And guess what? You've got to come open. You've got to come honest. You've got to come real. Take your sandals off. Don't put on anything that is going to come between you and me. Just let it be just you and me, and let us have contact. I love God in that way. Now, after he says, listen, take off your sandals, and what he does, well, he takes off his sandals. And then God says, listen, you have to, I'm going to send you to my children. I'm going to send you to the children of Israel, and you're going to be the deliverer. You're going to literally free them from what it is. And then he says, well, how am I going to tell them about who you are? He says, listen, do this. Tell them I am who I am, sent you to them for me. I am who I am. Yes, the word in the Amplified says this, I am who I am and what I am, and I will be what I will be. So in other words, God says this, I will be whatever you need me to be, to draw you closer to me. See, so often the world thinks this, that God wants to be whatever we want him to be. In other words, a genie in a bottle. You rub your Bible, poof, this is what I want you to do. rub your Bible, say, this is what I want you to do. And we think that he's a genie to do whatever we want him to do. Fix this, do this, do this. But he's not doing everything, but whatever that he needs to become for us to draw closer to him, that's who he becomes. If we need a healer, he becomes a healer. If we need a teacher, he becomes a teacher. If we need simply God and his holiness, he becomes that God. Whatever he is, his I am what I am and I will be what I will be. Whatever I need to become to draw you closer to me, that's what I become. And he says that to the children of Israel. And so he becomes what? He becomes their warrior. He brings plague after plague after plague. And then he becomes what? He becomes the pillar of light to guide them in the darkness and the pillar of cloud to guide them in the light. And so amazingly, he becomes whatever they need. In the nighttime, he becomes the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. In the daytime, he becomes this cloud over what? Who do you want in the desert? Shade? He literally becomes this shade over them in the desert. So guess what? You leave the shade and all of a sudden like, man, it's hot here. What do you do? Get back in the shade. He does everything he can to say, well, I just want you close to me. I want you close to me. I want you to experience me. So understand that what happens is this. The light comes and then what? Then the word comes. The same thing is true in the Old Testament. Remember there in Matthew chapter 2 where we see the three wise men? And the wise men did what? They saw a star. They saw a light. And what did they do? They followed that light. And eventually what happened to that light? It came right above the house. Right above the house where Jesus was staying. So they followed the light and they just kept following the light and following. And then when they got to where they needed to be, to Jerusalem, they said, man, we're following this light. And they said, what? What does the word of God say? Where is the Messiah to be born? And they opened the scrolls and the scribes and the leaders determined what? This Messiah. Until they heard the word, it drew their attention. It was the light that got them to say, now what does the word have to say? And the same thing is true, what? In Luke's gospel, when we see the shepherds do what? They see this great light. The glory of God appears and all these angels open up. And initially, as they see this one angel glowing the glory of God, and then he says, listen, heed what I'm going to say to you. For unto you in the city of David is born what? The Christ. And he starts talking about, he's a baby. This God is approachable. He's not the scary God that you're going to find in Exodus 19 and 20, where all of a sudden God is on the mountain with Moses. And as he says, Moses, well, let's go up and see God. And there on the mountain, what, there's thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes and trumpet blasts. And when he says, let's go see God, they go, oh, not a chance. I'm not going up there. You go up there and let God talk to you. And then we'll listen to you. But do you understand, when God reveals himself, he does it in all kinds of ways. Sometimes just so gracious, it's a burning bush, just catch your attention. Other times it's God in his power saying, man, he's holy. I don't want to mess around with that. But then he comes what? He comes as a baby. He comes as a baby. And I'll tell you what, there's not a whole lot of people that are afraid to approach a baby. Now, some people are afraid to hold them. Others are afraid to change their diapers. Those kind of things, they understand. But a baby, you want to look at its face and look at its love. And it's so innocent. And God comes what? He comes as a baby. That when he does, no one is afraid to approach him. And then he grows. And I love the fact that what happens is this. The light is there, and after the light is there, what? Then you heed the things that are spoken. The same thing in Matthew 17. Remember when Jesus was transfigured? There he was. He was there before his disciples, and then he does something amazing, that he allows the humanity that is masking his deity to be spiritually opened up. And so he's there before his disciples, and he's there glowing. He's shining, and Peter's like, man, this is so cool. You're just this huge night light. You're like the sun beaming before us. This is awesome. Let's just make some kind of statement. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, you know, one for Moses and one for Elijah. And I love Peter. He says, I want to memorialize this. Let's get you this tabernacle. Let's build some kind of altar for you and for Moses and for Elijah. And I love what Peter does. He says, the three things that are so powerful in my life is you, because you're my rabbi, you're my teacher. But then it's what? The law of Moses and the miracles of the prophets, your power. I want to idolize these things. And then what happens is this. From the Father spoke from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In other words, in the midst of Peter speaking, God interrupts him and says, no, it's not about you, Peter. And it's not about the law. It's not about the prophets now. It's only about Jesus. Do you understand? Not three tabernacles, one tabernacle. Because what Moses wanted to do was point to Jesus Christ. What Elijah wanted to do is point to Jesus Christ. You're looking at these things as if they're something, but they were what? They were just vessels so that you would understand who he was when he came. It's all about Jesus, only about Jesus. I love the psalm that we read that only one person knew that when Tim says, hey, open your Bibles to the New King just in case it doesn't work. And like, man, it's been working for months until today. One saint does something every single Sunday. And I normally do it too. And this Sunday I walked in and I was just greeting someone. I was a little late. I just put my Bible down and said, oh, I'll just do the words. They've been good forever. This one Sunday, and you're going to say, yeah, right, the one Sunday you didn't do it. Now, really, I opened my Bible. We're standing together. Our Bibles are open. This Sunday I didn't. She did. She's the only one that said, listen, I'm going to tell you what the word says. But the one thing that, I don't know if you missed it, she goes, look, what? I've accomplished it. I've done it. It's finished. Everything that needed to be done is done. And what a beautiful thing how we just recognize this is the heart. Because at the end, he has done this. It is finished. And so as we come to that, I think it's so important to recognize what? It's about the light, and the light brings about it, the word. Same things happen. If you remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, what is he doing? On the way to Damascus, he sees what? A light. And this light is so bright, it literally blinds him. And then as soon as he sees this light, all of a sudden, now he's curious. Now he begins to look. Now he's questioning what in the world is going on. And as he questions what is going on, Jesus does this. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You understand? From the light comes what? From the shining comes the sounding. All of a sudden, light captures his attention. Now I'll tell you what, when you can't see anything anymore, When you can't see because the light is so bright and you can't be able to see beyond that. Now keep in mind, I don't know if you've ever seen, the movies or anything, but what happens is this, that you're in a dark place and someone turns on headlights and you're like, oh man, I can't see anything, right? Or all of a sudden someone turns on a flashlight and I can't see anything. It works well in the dark, but guess what? When you turn on your headlights and it's noon, you're like, what? So? I got the sun. Your headlights are like little dimmers. They're nothing. Go ahead, put on the brights. It's not going to bother me. When you're in the dark and it comes on, then it's bright. But when you're in the noonday, that light is nothing. But keep in mind that it was noonday and the light of the glory of God came. And then Paul said, well, man, the light of the sun has nothing on the Son of God. And so he receives that word, and all of a sudden, not only does he see the shining, but then he hears the sounding. Why are you persecuting me? And the Lord would let him know, listen. And he says, when he goes, who are you? He says, listen, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now keep in mind that he was like, I'm not doing anything to you. And he says, oh, yes, you are. Because when you persecute the church, when you persecute my body, you're persecuting me. And all of a sudden he does what? He is blinded, he goes in, and he's at a house, and Ananias comes to him and says, listen, Brother Saul, receive your sight, but I want you to know that Jesus has chosen you as a vessel. And he's going to show you how much stuff you're going to suffer for his name's sake. You are going to literally be reaping what you've sown. As you are vehement against Christians, or you are arresting them and putting them into prison, and you are abusing them, once you become a Christian, guess what? You're going to be a target. You're going to become a target. And keep in mind that you can do a whole lot of things and people are going to, you know, disagree with you or not like you. And so there's a lot of people, especially as we look to just the events of our day and age, that, you know, all of a sudden there's going to be this huge memorial for Charlie Kirk today in Arizona. And keep in mind that initially in his life, he was an activist. He was political. I want to tell you about this and about this. I want to talk about this policy and that policy and about what this is going on in our culture and how wokeness and all these other things are going and how they affect the big picture. And he was a great communicator. But what's interesting is this, is when people are looking at his life and saying, boy, he was this, what they're not doing is this, they're not seeing the last couple of years of his life. Do you understand? The last couple of years, he became a stronger and stronger Christian. He became less an activist and more an evangelist. And as he began to share the love of God, as he began to share the word and the light, it's not just your activism, salvation stuff, and now I hate you even more. To the point where what? Now I'm going to be actively against you. And I think what's important is this, that when you see what's happening, that there are, you know, some people said that we're going to become activists, and I'll be honest, don't become an activist, become an evangelist. Tell them about the Jesus that Charlie Kirk began to serve with passion in the later years. In the last couple of years, he literally became on fire for the Lord. And that's what we're seeing. See, Saul was very against the church, and now all of a sudden, then guess what? Now God comes in and says, listen, you're going to become one of those Christians that people are going to hate. It's going to become a reality. And so I just think it's so important that when we come to this, there's just that recognition of just seeing the reality of just what God is doing. And so initially, we see that this is the shining. And so the question is this, when we come to this shining and we see in our text that all of a sudden he asks that question, he says, listen, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket, under a bed? And here's a good question, and I think it's an important question, is this. Where's your lamp? Where's the light that Jesus is putting in you? Where is that lamp? See, I want you to understand that what we see is two things. He says that the lamp is under two things. One, it's under a basket, and it's under a bed. Right? That's what he says. He says, is a lamp brought out to be put under a basket or under a bed. Now, keep in mind that he doesn't choose baskets and bed randomly. There's a reason he says a basket. There's a reason he says a bed. When you take a look at what a basket is what? The basket is the symbol of what? It's a symbol of possessiveness. Everything in this basket is what? Mine. It's mine. It's mine. I'm not going to share it with anyone. It's mine. It's possessiveness. It's selfishness. Everything in a basket is mine. Now, keep in mind that when you put the light under a basket, who gets the light? Just the basket. The inside of the basket gets it all. Nothing is sharing outside. So when he says, you know, I want to put it under a basket, it's this symbol of possessiveness. It's a position of simply selfishness. And so what happens is the light only goes inside the basket. Now what happens is this. It's, listen, this light is only mine. The truth of God is only mine. The love of Jesus is only mine. I'm not going to share it with anybody. I don't want anyone to know that I love the Lord. I don't want anyone to know that I'm a Christian. I don't want anyone to know that I'm a follower of Jesus. It's mine and mine alone. It's not no one else's business. It's possessiveness. And that isn't amazing how so often God wants to do what? I'm giving you this word so that what? So that, yes, it's yours, but guess what? If you turn the basket open so that everyone can get into it, then what? Then the light will go into the basket, but it's going to go in the rest of the room as well, because you put it on a lampstand. You put it in a place where everyone can do it. And so often the word of God is hidden because what? I don't want anyone else to know. It's just in me. And I'm going to be selfish about it. I'm going to be possessive about it. The other thing is this, is you see not only the basket, but then it's the bed. And the bed is used to do what? The bed is used to rest and to have leisure. When you're exhausted and you've had a hard day, you do what? I can't wait to go to bed. I need to just cry. The bed is a place of leisure. The bed is a place of relaxation. The bed is a place of, listen, it's a personal ease and inactivity. you don't do a lot of work in bed. Now, keep in mind that, you know, you can maybe exercise in the bed. You can do, but that's not what it's for. Exercise room is what exercise is for. Keep in mind the bed is for what? It's for relaxation. The bed is for leisure. When you're in bed, there isn't an urgency. Because if there's an urgency, guess what? You get out of bed. I got to get this done. Often what happens is this. I don't want to share the word because I just want to stay in comfort. It's not urgent for me to share it. I could just rest. I can relax. There's no urgency. And he says this. There's two reasons why the word of God isn't shared. One is because it's my own possession. It's only for me, and I'm not going to let anyone else know. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And the other is this. I'm too lazy. Man, I'm in bed. I'm not going to get up for this. I'm not going to make it urgent. I just want to rest and relax. I want to enjoy my Christianity. I want to enjoy my relationship with the Lord. But I don't want to have to go out to do anything. Remember now when David had his great sin, the sin of one initially with adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband Uriah the Hittite. Initially, it starts out what? The scripture says it was the season in which kings went out to war. However, David stayed at his palace. Kings should have been at war. And David said, listen, I just want to do what? I want to take it easy. I want to relax. I don't want to push it. I just want to just take the ease. And when you take that ease, guess what? From that point of taking easy, he says, I don't want to have to battle. And when he said, I don't want to have to battle, what happens is he took it easy all the way across the board. And he didn't realize what? There was still a spiritual battle. There was still a greater battle of your own flesh and everything else. And when you said, I'm going to take it easy with this battle, you begin to take it easy on all other battles. Understand, as a Christian, if you say, man, I've been battling, I'm just tired, I want to take a break. Understand this. We've talked about it before. The Christian walk so often is like this. It's walking up a down escalator. Because you've got the world pulling you down. You've got Satan pulling you down. You've got your flesh pulling you down. And to some of us, that escalator is going mighty fast. And you're walking and walking and walking. And it seems like I'm standing still. Why am I standing still? And when I'm doing the walking, because everything else pulls you down. But guarantee you need. Now, sometimes you see, I'm pulling you down. The Christian walk is like walking up a down escalator. And so often we see here, this is where David said, I just want to take a break. I'm just tired of working. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of battling. I just want to take it easy. And when you take it easy, guess what? The world, your flesh, the enemy is going to pull you down. It's like, how did I lose so much ground? How did I lose all this that I gained? And it's an amazing thing that when you've gained something and you're so excited about the gain, that guess what? And then you've just lost it all. It's one of those things where in Alcoholics Anonymous and AA and NA and all these things, what they do is they give you chips. They give you something to hold on to. Man, I'm a whole week in. I'm a month in. I'm 6 months, I'm a year in, I'm 5 years in. And what happens is this, one drink, one back to drugs does what? Chip is gone. Do you understand? All that I put into it is now gone. And all it takes is what? Well, you could be faithful in your diet and exercise and all of a sudden like, man, you know what? I've lost 20 pounds. I'm so happy that I lost 20 pounds. I'm going to celebrate by eating cheeseburgers, fries, and ice cream. And then what? It tastes so good, you want another one. I'm going to celebrate next week, too. And I'm going to celebrate this evening, too. And all of that weight and the time that you put in to lose is now what? Gone. Just gone. And it's like, man, why? Because it's what? You're losing everything you gained. And when you stop fighting, and keep in mind, as you're fighting and walking, sometimes it's like, I'm standing still. But you're doing this, you're resisting the devil. You're resisting your flesh. You're resisting the world. And you're moving forward, but the everything's pulling you down. But you're not losing ground. Don't lose ground, saints. Don't walk and walk and know this. You may be standing in mind that when you see all these things, what are you? Keep in mind, and I love this, that Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 does this amazing thing. He tells them who they are. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, he makes this declaration. Let me simply read it to you. But it says this. In Matthew 5, beginning verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You're the light of the world. Do you understand that you are the lampstand? Do you understand you're not, he doesn't put his glory in you, his Holy Spirit in you, his light in you, so that you can snuff it out. So it's only for you. Put yourself in your basket. He puts it in you so that what? So that you can be seen in the world. This is what he does. And I think it's so important to recognize what this light is. There's a couple of things just to be aware of as far as what light is. I want you to understand that the first and foremost, that what Scripture reveals is this, light is life. I want to share this. Light is life. Do you understand that the light is the very first words in the Bible? In Genesis chapter 3, when God creates everything, it says, "And God said, light be, and light was." Our Bible says what? God said, "Let there be light, and there was light." But the Hebrew simply says this, "Light be, light was." Do you understand? First words of God is light. Light be, and light was. This is where we understand what it wasn't like in Genesis chapter 1, verses 4, 14 through 19, where all of a sudden now he makes a sun, he makes the moon, and he makes the stars. Those are our physical lights, but he made light, he made truth, he made something that could what expel the darkness, because initially there was, that's all there was darkness. And God interrupts the darkness with what? Light. Light be, light is. And so keep in mind, with every one of our hearts, they're what? They're dark. They're in sin. We're dead. Do you understand? Dead people, they do what? They close their eyes. Dark. You life more abundant, and I will bring you into the light. And so we understand that light is life. It's the first words of creation. The very first thing that God says, I'm creating something that is going to stand apart from all of reality, which is darkness. I'm going to just interject light, and it's going to win. That's the amazing thing. Do you understand that what can the darkness do to light? Nothing. But wait till the light goes out. That's all darkness can do. It can't fight, can't yell, can't scream. Light wins all the time. But you turn off that power switch and all of a sudden it's dark. Then guess what? When the light goes away, the dark can win. But the power's not what? It's not in the darkness. The power's in the light. When the light is on, the power, the darkness has no problem. So we see that one, light is life. The other thing is this, light is the Lord. I want you to understand that where Psalm 27 verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And so we see that is the reality that in the Gospel of John, I want to share this passage with you in John chapter 1. The Lord begins to say this through John. It says in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came as a witness to bear witness to the light that all men might through him might believe. And he was not that light. John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Now it says this in John 1:9. "That light was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." You understand? I think it's so important. The light is the Lord. That's who he is. He's there in light unapproachable. Even Jesus said what? Well, in John 8, verse 12, he said what? "I am the light of the world." I am the light. This is who I am. And so when we recognize here about what the light is, and then we see what not only is the light the living, the light is life, but the light is the Lord. But then what? Your word is a lamp. How your word is just simply the light to my feet, lamp unto my path. This is his word. It's a leading. It guides you. It shows you where the stumbling blocks are. And this is up to what? To us to simply say, I want to be part of that light. I don't want to hide that light. But after the light comes what? It comes the sounding. Where in verse 23, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. The same measure that you use, it will be measured to you." And I think it's important to recognize two things. One, notice here in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, it says this, "Take heed what you hear." It says that, "Take heed what you hear." Now, however, the parallel passage in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, says this. It makes a statement, and it says this, now take, or Luke 8, verse 18, he says this, take heed how you hear. See, take heed what you hear and how you hear. Both are implied here. So when you take a look at this, there's this amazing thing. When the word of God is spoken, when the word of God is declared, it's important to do one thing. Receive the word. I want to share with you two passages. I want to read them to you. You can jot them down if you're note takers. The first is found in Ezekiel 33, verse 30 through 33. It says this. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30 says, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, saying, 'Everyone says, please come and hear the word that comes from the Lord.'" So they say, come and hear what Ezekiel's saying. Listen to the sky. Verse 31, "So they came to you as a people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words," and it says this, "but they do not do them." Man, it's fascinating what this guy does. It's fascinating how he talks. It's fascinating what he declares. But then you walk away and they do not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. In other words, you've got all of this, what? The sharing of the word of God. Your heart is just consumed with so many other things. And then he says this in verse 32, "Indeed, you are to them a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they heed your words, but they do not do them." Do you understand? It seems intriguing. It seems like it's good. It seems like, man, this is some great stuff. But then what happens? You don't do it. And this is that problem. Remember in Matthew chapter 7 when the Lord comes and he says this, and in verse 24 he says, that keep in mind that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And then keep in mind that as he does so, that when the winds came and the rain comes, they beat against the house that it stands because it was built against the house. But the man who hears my words and does not do them, he's like the man who builds his house on the sand. And when the rain comes and the wind comes, it beats against that house and it falls because what? It wasn't built against on the rock, and great was its fall. You understand, there's a stability when you hear the words and do them. It's sand, it's shifting when you hear the words and don't. Why? The stability comes by doing. And this is what's so important, where Joshua, he received the word from the Lord in Joshua 1:8, and it simply said this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your law. Meditate on it day and night." And then he says this, "that you may observe to do all that is written." Read the word. Why? So that I can know it? No. Yes, but no. Don't just stop with knowing it, not memorizing, not quoting it. It's doing it. See, you can come and you can hear a message and you can say, "Oh, that's I like that, Lo. I like that. That's really good." And you can agree with me, and you can even be more spiritual. Say, "Man, I'm gonna put it in a notebook here. Calvary Chapel has these notebooks and the pens. I'm going to write down these notes. It's going to be amazing. And I'm going to not only hear the word, I'm going to write it down, and I'm going to fill up notebooks and notebooks." But guess what? Until you do it, till you heed it. It's just great words. It's wonderful music and great people to hear. And it's a beautiful thing to hear amazing worship. I mean, to come and to be a part of what Regan and Marianne does here is just so incredible, to be led and caught up by the Spirit and worshiping in spirit and truth. And all of a sudden, what? You wouldn't want me to do that. Because no one would come in until after the worship. Because of my voice. Now keep in mind that there are some voices that are like nightingales, some like crows. And I understand that. Now, God loves both the nightingales and the crows. People are just more apt to go to the nightingales. They don't want the crows around. And I understand. That's why when I sing that, I sing low. Now, not low, I sing low. Low enough so that nobody hears me. Now sometimes I get excited. I sing a little bit louder and I throw people off around me. But just, usually it's just, you want to hear things that are amazing. And that's what the word of God is when you hear it. But until you do it, then it's just there. And so where James tells us what? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, here's the thing. I want to kind of close it up, because we talked about what? We talked about being about the shining, letting the light shine, and what that does in our lives. We talked about the sounding, hearing the word of God, and what that does in our life. But the last thing is so important. The last thing is the stewards. And let's take a look at our text, because here he says at the end of verse 24, "With the same measure you use that we've measured you, and To you who hear, more will be given. Understand that. To you who hear, to you who heed, to you who get this first part, you're going to get more. And then he says this in verse 25, for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So in other words, if you have this spiritual truth in the parable and you don't want to receive it, guess what happens? God snatches it away. He allows the enemy to come and just snatch it from you. Because it's all about what? Being a steward. This in person, because in Matthew 25, verse 21, you hear these words, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the words I want to hear. I can't wait to hear. Just well done. Now, I know when I get to heaven, it goes like, oh, man. Okay, Lowell, I really want to say this a lot, but I can't with this. I can't with this. But here, you were led by the Spirit. You were obedient to my Spirit. Well done. Well done. And it's an amazing thing that God is going to look to us, and he's not going to see us as who we really are. He sees us as who he makes us. Remember Gideon? Gideon is the man who was threshing wheat in a wine press. He was literally trying to get the wheat to separate from the chaff in a cave. And God says, oh, you mighty man of valor. I'm hiding out. How do you think? Well, then you're going to be. And he becomes what? It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God uses him. He becomes this mighty man. Went through just listening to God's word and being obedient. Because when he receives a little bit, he gets more. When he receives a little bit more, he gets more. And over again, God begins to give him more and more things. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, there's a passage. I just want you to jot it down if you're a note taker, because it's key to understanding what it means to be a steward. In Colossians chapter 3, I want to read this to you. Jot it down, verses 23 and 24. It says this. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Understand, when you do something, don't do it to please men. Don't do it to please anyone else. You do it because what? What I do, I don't do it to get a reward on this side. I do it as a response to Jesus. You died for me. And I have salvation because you have forgiven me my sins. So whatever I do and whatever ministry I do, I want to do it in a way that says, thank you for what you've done. See, when you look at this, they're going to say, wow, you're amazing. Thank you. Why did I do that? You did that because what? The Lord called you to do that. See, if you're looking for the reward, oh, thank you, you're so amazing, you're all this. It's all nice to hear those things. And of course, they share you're amazing on Mother's Day, and they share you're amazing on Father's Day. But the rest of the year is like, okay, you could be chopped liver. Nobody sees anything. But yet when you still, like, I'm not going to do it because nobody sees it. That's not what you do, because you don't do it for them. You don't do it for the praise. You do it what? Unto the Lord. Not to be seen by men, not to be, you know, praised by men, but knowing from the Lord you're going to receive a reward. He's the one. He's the one that when you stand before him, you're not going to have a rooting section, and you're not going to have a naysaying section. And it would be amazing to say, well, Lord, just let Calvary Chapel come. Let my wife come. Let my kids, let my grandchildren come. I'm something with them. And he says, no, you stand alone. You stand alone, me and you, that's it. And I'm going to tell you, well done. And so I think it's so important that what happens is this. The very end of the Bible, Revelation 22, in verse 12, he says, behold, I am coming quickly to give everyone according to what his work. You understand? It's about heeding the things. And I think this is what's so important, because he says this about being a steward. First, he says, you know, listen, that to you who hear, more will be given. If you're faithful in the little things, I'll give you more. But then he says this, for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. God does this. If you're faithful with these little things, then know this, I'm going to give you something more to do. And you're like, that's not fair. Why do you have to give more and more? Well, keep in mind that what happens is this, for little babies, you teach them to what? Walk. You teach them to walk, crawl and walk. But then eventually, what do you do by teaching them to walk? Well, now that you walk, you're going to pick up this toy and put it in that toy box. I don't want to do that. Oh, yes, you do. You may not want to do it, but you are. Then you have to start making your bed, and then you start helping out with chores. And the kid's like, man, what's the deal here? I'm training you up. I'm training you up. Why? You're my son. You're my daughter. And that's the way the Lord does. He says, well, once you learn one thing, I'm going to show you something else. But if you don't get this, I can't give you something more. Do you understand the reward that you get for passing kindergarten is having to go into first grade and learn more? The reward you get for passing sixth grade is now going into high school. You know, all these things like now, you know, why do I have to have more? Why that once I got my math, my adds and minuses done, why do I have to go into multiplication? Once I get my multiplication, why do I have to go into trigonometry? Why do I have to go into algebra? Can't you just let me add? No, I could, but what? I got to give you more. You're ready for the next step, and that's what the Lord does. You're ready, you're ready, you're ready. But it's what? You're only ready when you're faithful in little things. You're little faithful in that. I'll give you more, I'll give you more, I'll give you more. And I think it's so important that when the light shines and the word sounds, that what? It's for a reason. Saints, it's for a reason. God has purposed the light so you see something. He's purposed the words so that you hear something. And when you see the light and you hear the words, heed the purpose. Know that you're here for what? You're not here on a mistake. You're here for a purpose. And that purpose is what God wanted to have you hear this word today to encourage you and build you up so that you would have something to walk in. And then he's going to bring another word on Wednesday, and so that you can heed that word and you can walk in that word. And so every time that you hear the word, and guess what? He's going to wake you up tomorrow and say, hey, I want you to just open your Bible and read. And then I want you to heed this word. Do you understand? This is the word of God. And it's about what? When he shows you and when you hear it, become a faithful steward. Become a faithful steward, because you can hear and you can see, but until you actually apply it, until you heed the purpose for which it was there, it's still what? It's nothing. See, then the power in that heart now produces life and fruit in abundance. That's where the key is. Let the word receive. Jesus didn't come to hide the word. He did not come. He came to let it shine, but he came to do what? To let this light reveal what's in the hearts. What are you going to do with the word? What are you going to do with the light? Father, we are so grateful for just how you allow this word to just challenge us. Challenge us, Lord. As we come, we've read this passage and we're looking at this passage. And now we're seeing the enormity of what you're trying to say. Is that you, God, are trying to put in us light, and you're trying to put us into us the word of God. And we're asking simply, let the word of God speak to us. Let it speak to us. And let us heed the things that are there. Knowing, Lord, that as you speak these words, that you're speaking words of life. You're speaking words of power. You're speaking words of fruit. And we want to simply receive all of it. We want hearts that are able to really reveal the true potential of what these words that you speak to us are. So knit us to your heart. We ask that you would continue to minister to us. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all saints.